Morning, brothers and sisters. Shall we have a word of prayer? Do me a prayer as well. Let's pray and commit the time to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you gather us once again on the first day of the seven, on the day of your resurrection, Lord. We thank you that you love us, and it's your love that drawn us to you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you quieten our hearts and help us to concentrate as we read your words, as we share. Help me, Lord, for I know how inadequate I am. So I just entrust myself in the meeting and your word into your hands. I just pray that you do your own work that no one can do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Neil and Ichu have been sharing. If you have been coming for the past few weeks, we've been sharing on the topic of repentance, and it seems that there's a theme of repentance that's going on for the past few weeks. So I've been praying before the Lord, what shall I share today? And the Lord gave me a burden about repentance, but not the same. So there's a repentance from a different perspective. So let's before I begin, let's read a few Bible passages. We'll read quite a few, but I'm not going to read the whole time. Once John Wesley was training one of preachers to share, and he didn't give him indication when he was going to be shared. So one day in the morning, he suddenly said, "Right, you share today." So he got up and, he wasn't ready. And he said, "I'm going to preach the greatest sermon of all in the whole world." So he got up and read from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7. And that was the end of the meeting. So I'm not going to do that to you today, but we are going to read quite a few passages. But I hope that you all, raise up your hand if you haven't got your Bible. We do have a few spare copies. So I hope everyone can grab a Bible if you haven't got one. So we'll all read along even though I'm probably will be reading because we use different versions, I'll just like everyone to follow as we read, as we look at the passages. That'll be good. Thank you. Thanks, Jonathan. So for those of you who's got the Bible, let's turn to Matthew 3. Oh, I'll just wait a bit until everyone's got the Bible. Matthew's chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 8 to verse 10. So I'll read... and if you can follow, because Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Second one is Matthew 12. And verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." And then we turn to Matthew 21. And I'll read from verse 17 to 19. "Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away." So this is the Lord Jesus enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then after he's been to the temple and he's chased out the money changers, you know, turn over the table of money changers, chase out those who are buying and selling, and said, "This is my house, shall be a house of prayer of all nations, and yet you've made it a den of thieves. And after that, on the way, he saw this tree, fig tree, with leaves and no fruit. And he cursed the fig tree, and that's the fig tree, the barren fig tree being cursed. That's the background of the story there. Let's turn to Luke 13. But just a couple more passages. Luke 13, verse 6. The parable of the barren fig tree. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Just last one last verse, last passage, Revelation chapter 3. So yeah, if you can help each other out, for those who are new to the Bible, don't be afraid to use the content, the table of content. It's okay. And those who can help, that would be good. So chapter 3 of Revelations, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 3. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So, repentance, as Brother Neil shared, I think on the big congregation, involves a change of attitude. It involves an action. It's not just empty talks. A change of action, change of attitude, change of the way we live. In fact, it's not just repentance. The repentance is the beginning of our faith. It's the turning point how we come to the Lord. But in fact, the whole entire Christian faith involves actions, which we actually we learned this from the book of James. We've done the book of James before. Faith without work is dead. It's like life without the body without the spirit is dead. So that is repentance. It involves an action. However, I think repentance has, there are many aspects of repentance. So when we say repentance, the word simply means turn around. You were facing one direction, you turn around and face the other direction. But what do you turn around from? What do you repent from? So there's several aspects, as I conclude, there might be more. One is repentance from sin. The second one I found from the Word of God is repentance from dead works. So you're familiar, familiar with repentance from sins, right? Sin no more. But what about repentance from dead work? What does it mean? What is dead works? Hebrews 9 gives us it mentions twice in Hebrews. And according to Hebrews, it's the foundation of our faith. So Hebrews 6, we'll turn to Hebrews 6 first. So Hebrews 6 verse 1 talks about leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ or the foundational stuff. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works. So here the repentance is not repentance from sin, but repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So why is that? What is he saying in that verse? The same thing is mentioned in Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God?" So it seems that these dead works is not sin, but dead works. But nevertheless, this hinders us from turning to the living God, from serving God, from putting our trust completely in God. So this dead works is actually good works. So don't get it wrong. Don't think this is works of sinful nature, of the sinful things. This is dead works, actually good works. But nevertheless, is dead, because the Bible tells us that before we were saved, we were dead in sins and transgressions. So when we are dead, those works that we do are dead works. And even though they are good works in the eyes of men, they actually hinders us from putting our trust in God. So, you know, sometimes our conscience tell us that we're not good, but, you know, it's good in the eyes of men to do those so-called works, charity works, and it sort of gives some comfort or to our conscience that, you know, I'm not that bad at all. So that, according to the Word of God, it hinders us from putting our trust in God. So that's another aspect of repentance. The other one is repentance from barrenness, which is my focus today. So one of the passages that we read in Matthew, if we go back to Matthew 21, so I'm going to focus on that aspect of repentance. Repentance from barrenness or unfruitfulness. So if we could turn back to Matthew 21, and let's look at the passage in a bit details and try to understand what is that aspect of repentance, and is that, how does it apply to us? So Matthew 21 in verse 18, when Jesus in the morning he returned to the city. So one thing we know that he went to Jerusalem, entered into Jerusalem. And he left, and then he entered in again, so for a few times, but he never lodged in Jerusalem. He never spent the night there. It wasn't his home. Even though that temple was meant to be his house, was meant to be his resting place, but he didn't rest there. He couldn't rest there. He had to leave and go out and live in Bethany. What does Bethany mean? So the word Bethany means the house of figs. The house of figs. Isn't it interesting? Here on the way, he's found a fig tree, and he was hungry. See, the Lord Jesus was hungry. There are quite a few times the Bible mentioned he was hungry, or another time where he mentioned he was thirsty. Yes, physically, he was constrained by his physical weakness. He can be hungry physically and thirsty physically, but there's a deeper hunger in him. He's looking for fruit. So, yes, there's a physical meaning, but there's also the spiritual aspect. So he's looking for food on this fig tree. What does fig tree speak of? We know that fig trees, done some research, fig tree is the most fruitful of all trees. And especially in Palestine, a lot of the fig tree is actually seasoned three times a year, believe it or not. There's a spring spring season, and then there's the summer, and then the autumn. So three times a year it has fruit. It produces fruit. In some places, it's got fruit on the tree for 10 months out of the 12 months in the year. So it's the most fruitful of all trees. However, this particular fig tree has leaves only and no fruit. fix in the Jewish, according to the Jewish culture, fig tree, a fruit producing fig tree, is very precious. They will never cut down a fig tree easily. And it's, if you have a fig tree that produces fruit, it's like a symbolize of blessings from God. And barrenness on the other end often speaks of the curse and the lack of blessing from the Lord. So this fig tree has leaves only. So yes, we know that the Bible does tell us from the prophetic point of view, this speaks of the nation of Israel. And you know, in the temple, the Lord Jesus entered into Jerusalem, but he had to cleanse the temple. He had to drive out this business, selling and buying all this stuff in the temple. So they have, outwardly, they have this temple worship. They have sacrifices, the priest. They also have the synagogue system. So they're not lack of the word of God either. They were preaching. They're sitting on Moses' seat and preaching the Old Testament. But inwardly, there's nothing that can satisfy the Lord. So he was looking for fruit. He couldn't find any. So that's the prophetic aspect that fruit fig tree speaks of nation Israel. But I'm going to focus on what does it mean personally? Does it apply to us? What about a personal application to us today? Now, I believe that the Word of God has its application to the Jews, to the Israel at the time, but it also has application to us. Otherwise, what's the point of reading for us today? So leaves, if you look at the leaves tree, the fig tree, the most obvious is the leaves, because the leaves are quite big, right? You can see from afar there's leaves. I think leaves speaks of the outward appearance. So often we can look so good, we can be normal, we can, you know, do all the religious things. We look good on the outward. And yet, the other thing about the fig tree in Palestine is that the fruit apparently comes out at the same time with the leaves. And it's green, so it's all hidden. So when you see leaves and leaves are blossomed, you almost guarantee you will find some fruit. So that's why the Lord Jesus saw the leaves and he went and looked for fruit, because you're expecting some fruit. At least from the last season, there will be some remaining fruit to eat. So in another account, in Mark's account, it says it's because it's not the right season. So you think, oh, why the Lord Jesus is he being unreasonable? Because it's not the right season. Why is he asking for fruit? Where, you know, it's not the right season. But we know that from the scholar, the Bible scholars tell us that the fruit come out at the same time. So there should be some fruit, remaining fruit. So anyway, these leaves speak of outward appearance. It also speaks of dead works. It's a futile effort to cover our nakedness. So if you remember the story in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked, and they tried to cover their nakedness, the shamefulness. So they use fig leaves to make clothes for themselves. But of course, the wind blows and, you know, it doesn't cover their nakedness. So leaves speaks of the outward appearance and the dead works, the futile effort to cover our nakedness. It cannot satisfy God and man. It doesn't satisfy anybody, really. It looks good, that's all. It doesn't satisfy anyone. There's no fruit. The fruit, on the other hand, speaks of, brings glory to God and benefit to man, and satisfies the heart of Christ. So Christ is hunger. He's hungry. He has a purpose. In another account, in Luke's account, so yes, this is the tree on the roadside, but in Luke's account, it speaks about this owner. Let's turn to Luke for a minute. Luke 13. So I think, so Luke 13 is a parable spoken of by the law. So you can see that this cursing of the barren fig tree is not a random event. If you read the word of God, there's clearly a theme that tells us that God is looking for fruit. He is our builder. He is a gardener. He is looking for fruit. So, in Luke's account of the parable of the barren tree, it says there's an owner. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years." So for 3 years, he has come to seek fruit on this fig tree and found none. So it wasn't something that he just decided to do, and he just cursed the tree as a temperamental thing, but no, he continued to seek fruit, and he's been patient. See, he waited for 3 years, and then when he said that, cut it down, the keeper of the vineyard said, "Let it alone this year also until I dig around." So he still wait. One more year. Let's wait one more year. See if it bears fruit. So I think the Lord has a patience to wait for us, but his purpose is that we bear fruit. What does it apply to us? Do we merely have the outward appearance? Or do we bear fruit in our lives that gives, that satisfies God's need? We often think we have many needs. Yes, indeed, we have many needs. And we often pray and God tells us to bring our needs unto Him and pray for our needs. But do we realize that God has a need? When we gather together, God has a need. His heart is to be satisfied in our gathering. When we go out and live a life, not on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, God has a purpose. His heart needs to be satisfied. Right? Are we producing the fruit as we ought, that He may be satisfied? Or are we merely given outward appearance? Right? So let's think about that in our families, at work, at school. Is our life producing that fruit as we should be? I think I always think that we can be. Sometimes we even don't deliberately do this, but we can be so sort of put on another costume on Sunday so easily. We sort of conditioned or get used to that. We just put on a smile, the best smile, you know. In the olden days. People used to put on the best, their Sunday best, especially in the high church of England. You know, in the Church of England, in the high church, you know, they put on the Sunday best to present to, you know, say, well, we are Christians, you know, we put on the best. And then, but I think people also put on their best of their manners and best of their, you know, their character, and hide all the negative things. So, you know, we smile, we greet, and everything is so nice. But what about the rest of the week? What about those who are close to us? Do they think we are not... I think whether we are producing fruit is... We need to ask those who are close to us. Do our family members think that we are close to God? Do they think that we have a life that united with Christ and draw our strength from Him? Do we have the peace and comfort when things unexpected things happens? Now, I often think that I have to repent for my barrenness, my unfruitfulness. I think I've been in the Lord for many years, more than I would have thought. from age 17. It's been a long time. But I think when I asked my wife, when I asked my family, especially my wife, in all these years, how much I have been a help to you in the Lord, spiritually. The answer wasn't that something that answer that satisfies me. So let's reflect on that for a minute. Do our family members think that we are spiritual? Do they think that we are fruitful in the Lord? Is our relationship with the Lord something that causes them, that draws our children, draws our friends, our family members to also desire that same relationship with God? Or are they saying, oh, you know, this is one of those things. This is a routine. This is but religious activity. What is the reason for our barrenness? So one of the reasons, I think, I'm going to use the board, I'm not new, but I'll try that. So I think there are several reasons for why we are barren in our lives, or we're not as fruitful as the Lord wants us to be. And one, the most obvious reason, I think, it's if you are the wrong tree, then you can't bear the right fruit. If you're the wrong tree, if the bad tree, so the Lord Jesus says a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, right? So it can't be the other way around. If you're the wrong tree or the bad tree, you can't bear good fruit. So reason number one, wrong tree or bad tree. That speaks of our natural man, a natural man, before we were saved. So if you're a bad tree, if you're a lemon tree, you don't expect to get some figs. It's just wrong. You can't, you know, you think that, oftentimes people think, oh, I'm not that bad. I just have some issues, but everyone has issues. I'm not that bad, so I'm going to try a bit harder. So see next year if I can bear some fruit. No, the Lord Jesus, no. If the tree is wrong, the tree needs to be cut down. You need to be transformed from the root. The problem is the root. That's why we have root cause analysis. So the solution that God provides for that is salvation. You need to be saved. You don't just have some issues, you have deep issues. Your root, the root is wrong. The tree is wrong. The source of your life is wrong. Right. The second reason for barrenness or unfruitfulness is wrong effort. Or dead works. And I think that applies to natural man as well as the Bible calls it a carnal man. Or flesh, those who live by the flesh. So, natural man can be prompted or encouraged to do good works, so that becomes, you know, that sort of gives some comfort to their conscience. You know, I think that to cause them to think they're not that bad after all, and becomes a hindrance for them to completely trust in God, in God's salvation. A kind of man, though, but even after we have been saved, sometimes our effort is so much so that we are focused on producing leaves. We have, our effort is at the wrong, We'll focus on the outward. Okay, I just, you know, I'm going to try, before I was saved, is it impossible? Now I've been saved. Now I'm going to try my best. I'm going to put on my Sunday best. I'm going to, you know, to try my best, live the best Christian life in the church, in my family, amongst my friends, at school. I'm going to do my best. So the effort is not, instead of producing fruit by uniting our life with the Lord, by abiding in Him, our effort is, let's produce, let's do work, let's do some good activity. So there's a message, there's a verse that we read in Revelation 3. So this is why it's. I think this is really important. So the message for the church in Sardis in chapter 3 says this. Says these things, says he who has the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. So I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What does it say that you have a name, that you are alive? So by name, you are alive, but you are dead. I think one of the traps we can fall into is we've got the truth. We've got the Word of God. So everything. So for Sardis, so we need to understand that for Sardis, they have works and they have the truth, because they have the works, but the Holy Spirit says nothing is perfect before God. So I think after we become Christians, we can be so right that in that we have all the truth. Everything is right, but nothing is alive. Nothing is living. We have all the truth in the Word of God. We have all the knowledge, but nothing is living. So the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So it's not just truth. If we have all the truth, we can be so right in every way. Everything is right, but nothing has the power of life, the power of resurrection. So when I look back my early Christian life, the beginning in the early years, I think my focus, my emphasis was on getting the truth, getting the knowledge, getting the things right. So I got the truth. But yet, I think a lot of times it's dead. It's alive by name, but it's actually dead. It's not living. I think in recent years, the Lord has been teaching me some lessons, and through the marriage and through being with brothers and sisters, the Lord has taught me some really precious lessons to put the effort at the right place. So instead of producing the outward, the dead works, the effort is more, how do I live before God? How do I draw near to Him? How do I make this living to myself and to my children? And it's not easy, because I'm a business analyst, and for me, it's easy to analyze things and to get knowledge, to share the information. I can do a presentation, I can share knowledge, but how do I impart life? How do I impart life to you? How do I impart life to my children? How do I change? How do you influence people that their life may change, that there's lasting fruit? Right? You can have information. You have plenty of information. You Google it and everything, you got everything. But how do you change life? Only life influences life. Only life can change life. So God's answer to that, it's having faith in God. Have faith in God.
third reason that we are barren, I think it's a lack of continuing faith. Or patience. And that applies to a carnal man after we have been saved.
So in order to produce fruit, we need to be patient. How do we produce fruit? I think the Word of God, the most clear passage about producing fruit is, of course, in John 15. So let's turn to John 15 and see what the Word of God says about bearing fruit. So John 15, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So to be the Lord's disciples requires us to be fruitful, to bear fruit. So the secret here is abiding in him, abide in me. And because unless we abide in him, we can do nothing, right? It says clearly in verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Is that true to us? Without me, you can do nothing. When I reflect on that, I realize that I was doing many things apart from him. Says with the Lord clearly says, without me, you can do nothing. And yet, oftentimes, we say, I can do many things. I can be leading the songs. I can be leading a Bible study. You know, I can be teaching, speaking to my children. We do lots of things without him. And yet, what are we doing? That works. The Lord Jesus is right. He says, without me, you can do nothing. So I think what he's saying, that you can do many things, but you can't do, from the point of view of bearing fruit, you can do nothing that produces fruit. We can do many activities, but is there fruit? Is there fruit that satisfies the Lord's hunger in our ministries, in our personal lives? In our weakness. So let's remember, without him we can do nothing. And if we think we can do something, we need to ask whether that bears fruit. The other thing here I wanted to draw your attention to is every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So you can see that cursing of the barren fig tree is not just a random incident. The Bible continues to talk about this bearing fruit thing. And there's a judgment that will come. The curse speaks of the judgment. There will be a judgment of unfruitfulness. that the Lord takes away. The judgment starts from the house of God. Those who does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every tree, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So there's a pruning. That pruning speaks of the work of the cross. Because of the work of the cross, it requires patience for us to respond. So if we respond to the work of the cross by the Holy Spirit, and we're patient with that work, we will produce fruit. Luke 8, verse 15, speak of bearing fruit in patience. So, that's the parable of the sower. But in Luke's account, there's a particular word mentioned here that is patience. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So in order to bear fruit, not only do we need to have faith in God and not in dead works, but we need to have patience. So patience, to me, patience is a continuing faith. It requires a continue to believe in. Yes, we believe in him, but you need to continue to believe in him when things become, when you face turbulences, when things become a bit testing, a bit become trials, we need to have patience. Hebrews 12 talks about similar things. Hebrews 12 verse 11. So Hebrews 12 verse 11 talks about discipline, chastening. I think it's similar. It's very similar to the pruning, to the... I'll read that. So Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." So bearing fruit is painful. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by trained by whom? We are trained or exercised by the Holy Spirit in the gymnasium of Christ. So Brother Stephen Cole has a book called Gymnasium of Christ. So I think in our lives, God is chastening us because he loves us so much. See, this passage talks about God being our Father. He's the Father of all spirits. He chastened us and trained us in a way that we can produce fruit. But of course, when we are being trained or we are being pruned, it's not a joyful thing at the time. It's painful. It requires much patience. But if we accept the work of the hand of the vine dresser, if we accept the work of the Father's hand in disciplining us, then we will bear fruit. We'll be fruitful. Examples of being fruitfulness in the Bible, the most obvious one is, I think, Joseph. Right? Oftentimes we think that I am not fruitful because of so-and-so. I often get angry because my children are just, they're just bad. Or we blame others. We blame our circumstances. If only you know what I'm going through, you understand. You know, we think that our circumstances dictate whether we are fruitful or not. Well, when you see the life of Joseph, he has the worst circumstances, right? His brothers hated him. He got sold as a slave. Then he was falsely accused and then put in prison. And then eventually he helps helps someone in the prison to get them out, but they forgot all about him, right? For many years he suffered and suffered and suffered more and more, work of the cross on him. his circumstances, in the worst possible circumstances. And yet the Bible tells us in Genesis 49 that Joseph is a fruitful bough. Indeed, a fruitful bough by a well. So the secret of his fruitfulness is he was planted by the river of water. You remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of uncle, who meditates in the word of God day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. That is Joseph's secret. He was planted by the well. And that well speaks of Christ. So in the Bible, the well speaks of Christ. And the water, of course, the living water speaks of the Holy Spirit. So that is the same as John 15. If we united, if we abide in Him, if we draw our strength from the Lord is our the source of life. He is life. Well, Gospel of John tells us life is in Him. Apart from Him, there's no life. Life is in Him. And that life becomes a life in us after we are saved. So let's draw near to Him. He is life. He's not only the truth. He is life. And He certainly has a way for us to follow. The other example is Daniel and his friends. So many of you are students and believe that many of you are going through exams. Well, Daniel and his three friends, they are exchange students sponsored by the most fierce king at the, of all time, King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, that's that he's their sponsor, he's their boss. And so they had to be diligent in what they're doing and they have to watch out, right? But they honor God. They honor God. They decided not to defile themselves with those food that were offered to idols. They honor God, and God honored them before men. They trust in God, and they were not ashamed. They were not made ashamed. So those three friends, they decided not to bow down to the image, to the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar has built. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But because they honor God, they trust in God, God glorified them in the end, exalted them in the end, that even King Nebuchadnezzar was able to say, let everyone recognize this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? So they were able to glorify God in testing time, in trials. So how about us? HSC, I know that some of you are going through HSC, right? We're going through exams, some testings. Are we like Daniel's friends? Are we determined to honor God in all the things that we do? I'm sure if we put God first, if we honor Him, He will honor us in whatever in our exams, in whatever we do, that we may bear fruit. So let's pray that not only, let's pray for the exam, pray for those who are doing the exam, but not only not just to get the high mark, but to, that we may experience the Lord through that experience, through that exercise, that our life may grow, even through that difficult times. That whatever we do, whether it be a study or exam, we may bring glory to God. We may produce fruit that will satisfy the Lord's heart. So I think I'll stop there, and then we'll pray. If the Lord has been speaking to you, we'll pray in response to the message, but we'll also pray for those who are doing the exams, because they are going through some difficult time. So let's pray. Let's spend some time in prayer, and then